All right, let's go ahead and get started this morning. We're going to be primarily in the book of Deuteronomy today. We're going to pick back up with where we left off last week, dealing with the modern day Israel and how they function inside of the Bible. So again, one of the key things that we keep coming back to is this pretty simple concept. You know, we have to make sure that we understand the modern nation of Israel not as the same nation that is talked about in the Bible as Israel, right? And we'll get more into this. I'm not sure exactly when. It might be the last study that we do on this, but you know, there's some things that we'll point out in the scripture, specifically in Ezra chapter 2. About after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, or sorry, 586, when they were coming back from Persia, there were people that were excluded because they couldn't prove their lineage, right? So that's actually a thing. And that was only, you know, 50 years after the destruction of Jerusalem itself. You know, it just got destroyed in 586. They came back in 538. And within that time frame, there were people that had already come in that couldn't prove their lineage, and they were excluded. So, and there's reasons why, and we'll kind of discuss those reasons why. But here we are, you know, 1900 years after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and nobody can prove their lineage backwards. So the premise kind of is that there actually isn't any way for God to keep the promises he made to the patriarchs in a physical way, because the physical line has been so degraded that nobody can actually trace their lineage back. Does that mean the promises have failed? No, that's exactly what we talked about first week when we went through the book of Romans. Paul anticipates that question, and in Romans chapter 9, he said it's not as though the word of God has failed, right? They are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. And then when you go to Galatians chapter 3, who are the sons of Abraham? Those who are of faith, right? Those who have been immersed in the name of Christ. Heirs according to the promise, right? So there's that whole the promises are being kept, and they're being kept in the way that they were always meant to be kept. So last week, what we did is we went over the actual land promise quite a bit. We went through the book of Genesis, and we looked at how the promise was stated in different ways, in different forms, in different fashions. And we specifically took a look at verse 22, or chapter 22 and verse 18 of Genesis, and correlated that over to Galatians chapter 3, where Paul specifically states that the promise to Abraham was not to Abraham and to his seeds, as in the physical descendants of Israel. The promise was to Abraham and to his seed, that is Christ. Okay, that's the main promise. Does that mean that there wasn't a land promise? No, there absolutely was. Scripture talks about it. But like everything else in the Old Testament, okay, follow me here. Like everything else in the Old Testament, the land promise was a type. Just like, were the animal sacrifices the end-all, be-all? Were they what God was really after? Was the physical temple what God was really after? Was the Aaronic priesthood what God was really after? No. All of those things were illustrations of a spiritual reality that God was really looking for. In the same way, so, you know, we've got animal sacrifice. pause the recording for a sec. All right. Sorry, a little technical difficulty. We're back on it now. So we're going to be in the book of Deuteronomy today. And, you know, we were talking last week about the land promise going all the way through. And, you know, really the bottom line being God, all of these things were types, right? The physical sacrifices were type of the spiritual sacrifice of Christ. The Aaronic priesthood was a type of the priesthood, the spiritual priesthood that comes through Jesus Christ according to the order of Melchizedek, right? The physical temple was a type of the spiritual temple that God was even building back then, with Christ being the cornerstone. And now we have the physical land promises being a type of the land promise that God was really after, which is us receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, the heavenly Jerusalem. All of these things are types of a greater spiritual reality. But for some reason, people really get stuck on this physical land promise that just seems to permeate everything these days. So like we mentioned last week, we were going through the promises, the land promises. Let's go to Deuteronomy 30 for a second. I just want to review this one really quickly before we dive into the rest of the book. Because Deuteronomy 30, verses 4 and 5, are the verses that are typically used to establish this the bridge between the promises to the patriarchs and the promise to the nation of Israel. Okay, these are the verses that they go to prove that what's going on now in Israel was prophesied in the Old Testament, that these folks have a right to the land. So let's look at verses 4 and 5. Deuteronomy 30. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. So here we see the promise being made that if you're in a foreign land where God has scattered you, I will bring you back, and I'm going to bless you more than your fathers were blessed. So people say, see, that's what happened in 1948. Here's the problem. That actually did happen, but not in 1948. That happened in 538 when Cyrus issued the decree that you find in Ezra chapter 1 to bring the people back. And what happened? They came back. And did he bless them after the exile more than before the exile? Yes. Absolutely. Remember, I think, I can't remember which one of the post-exilic prophets it was. I think it was Haggai who stated that the glory of the house will exceed, the glory of the house that they're building will exceed the glory of the house of Solomon's. How did that take place? How were the post-exilic folks blessed more than the pre-exilic folks? No, Jesus Christ. That's the glory that came into that physical temple. Okay, that's the glory that exceeded Solomon's temple. Jesus Christ came to that temple as the Messiah. Right? So that is how they're blessed more than the fathers. Christianity came to those post-exilic people. All of the promises that were made through the Old Testament scriptures came through to those people. That's how they were more blessed. Okay, but like always, like what we always say, never take a verse out of context. Typically, just read a little bit before or a little bit after, and you can find some pretty interesting things. So he says there in verse 1 of chapter 30, he says, so it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, that the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, when you call to mind in all the nations where the Lord, when you call them to mind in all the nations which the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you. And I will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Now go down to verse 6. He says, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. So again, just to kind of remember, the concept being brought out here is restoration only comes after repentance. Restoration only comes after repentance. So the folks that like to bring up verses 4 and 5, that God's going to bring Israel back from all the lands that they've scattered them, okay? That already took place in 538 BC. It's not talking about 1948. Folks seem to have really bad memory of history. God already did that in 538, right? And he did it only after they repented. What we're supposed to believe today is that in 1948, when God restored Israel to its land, without them repenting, is that God essentially is breaking his word. Restoration only comes after repentance. God does not restore before repentance. Even in the passage that they're going to prove what happened in 1948, all you got to do is read up three more verses and read down one more verse, and you recognize that the only way God will ever restore a nation to its land is if they repent first. How would modern day Israel show repentance? By obeying the Mosaic law? No. By becoming Christians. So how is God going to restore a people and make a nation when they haven't even done that? Remember, God destroyed them in 70 AD because they killed Christ and they didn't embrace Christianity. He destroyed them. God's going to restore them when they're still doing the same thing? No, not at all. And remember, there's not a single person alive today that is of the true nation of physical Israel. Okay? The lineages are broken. So God could not keep the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for the physical land promises, even if he wanted to, because they broke the covenant and their whole nation has been completely and utterly destroyed. Okay, and again, also, just by one more way of reminder, all of these things, the physical sacrifices, the physical temple, the land promises, the physical priesthood, all of these things are types. They're foreshadows. We have a spiritual high priest and a spiritual priesthood. We have a spiritual temple. We have a spiritual sacrifice. We have a spiritual city. God's not going to keep one extra remnant lying around from the old covenant and say that he's bound to keep that. Okay? So that's kind of where we left off last week. So let's finish up talking about this week. Let's go into a little bit earlier in Deuteronomy, chapter 4. So Deuteronomy, all the way through the book, is interpreting Israel's... So here are the way I'm about to say this. Deuteronomy is interpreting the nation of Israel's right to access the promise made to the fathers. Okay, you hear what I just said? The book of Deuteronomy is interpreting for us the physical nation of Israel's right to access the promise made to the fathers. Just because Israel didn't mean that they had full access to the promise of the fathers and they could do whatever they wanted. There were very specific caveats. The promises made to the fathers were made to the fathers. And like we mentioned, to their seed. Galatians 3 says, not seeds, seed as in Christ. The promises were made back in Genesis were made to the father, specifically Abraham, and to Jesus Christ, not to the physical nation of Israel. All right, so let's reiterate that again. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's go back to verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal-Peor. For all the men who followed Baal-Peor, and the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. See what he stated there? Specifically, back in the beginning, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land. Okay. And let's look at verse 5. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land which you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for what is a, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. See? Sounds like obedience is a prerequisite to live in the land, right? So people have a tendency to think, oh, Israel's, you know, they're trying to get back to the law, modern day Israel, they're trying to get back to the law, they're trying to follow it, and therefore God's blessing them. No. In order for Israel to do the will of God, they need to repent and become Christians. Not keep the law. Okay, and again, just another, I think I want to make sure I say this every time I do one of these lessons. This is not a judgment on whether or not the modern day nation of Israel has a right. And it's going to sound almost contradictory, but it's not. It's not whether the modern Israel has a right to live in the land that they are in today, or whether they have a right to defend themselves from what they're doing. That's not it at all. They can do what they want. They can work that stuff out. All I'm saying is that they cannot claim a biblical right through the promises made to the fathers to live in that land. That's all I'm saying. I think what happened to them was horrible, right? And, you know, they need to, Islam is not a religion of peace, never was, it's never going to be. So they have a right to do whatever they need to do to, and they're doing it, right? So, yeah, that's not what this is about. My point is that the physical nation of Israel in Deuteronomy had conditions to access the rights to the promise to the fathers. And we're going to see it all the way through the book. Chapter 5. Verse 28. Through the end of the chapter. He says, the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They have done well in that they have spoken, in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Go say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments, which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I give them to possess. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess. In order to prolong their days in the land which they will possess, what do they have to do? Obey. And again, you guys are going to dislike me for saying it like this all the time. How does modern day Israel obey God? How should they obey God? Become Christians. Even to this day, they still deny Jesus as the Christ. Even to this day, they persecute Christians. Even to this day, they spit upon people who go to Jerusalem for pilgrimages. They see you with the cross, they spit on you. 2/3 of the nation are atheists. Okay, there's a huge homosexual population. And the government of Israel actively tries to get folks, like they spend as much money on trying to get that segment of the population to visit Tel Aviv as they do trying to get Christians to visit Jerusalem. Does that sound like they're obeying and with all their heart, not turning from the right and to the left? Again, not even factoring into the concept that they're not of the 12 tribes. See? even the Old Testament gives the conditions for them accessing the promises of the fathers. Not doing it. Chapter 6. Verse 10, verses 10 through 19.
Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God. You shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods or any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God is in your midst and is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Do you see that? Wipe you off the face of the earth. What happened in 70 AD? After they crucified their Messiah, Jesus Christ, wiped off the face of the earth, never to be reconstituted as a people again that can trace back to this original group. 1900 years later, still no temple. Still are not able to keep the covenant of Moses. 1900 years. Still can't do it. Oh, but it's coming. It's coming. The temple's going to be rebuilt. Okay. Yeah, there's a big mosque on there. Yeah. Yeah, there's a big mosque on there. You have to see, and it's right. So the Al-Aqsa Mosque is right on the spot of where the temple is going to be rebuilt. And if you pay attention to what's going on over there, that they're calling it the Muslims are calling it the Al-Aqsa Flood. In other words, they want that area to be flooded with Muslims. Okay, to be flooded with Muslims to defend the Al-Aqsa Mosque against the Jews destroying it and putting the temple on it. But if you listen to all the stuff on radio, YouTube, social media, again, anytime you see something on social media or YouTube, automatically assume it's false until you can prove it to be true. Okay? Because everybody's got great ideas. Everybody puts little snazzy pictures together, you know, and everything's great, right? So, but here it says, he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Verse 16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. And you should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you and that you may go in and possess the good land, which the Lord swore to give to your fathers by driving out all the enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. So sure sounds like this is conditional, isn't it? And when you go to the New Testament and you see how the writers of the New Testament interpret the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And again, that's next week. Okay. So make sure you come next week, because we're going to go through the book of Hebrews and talk about what is the land that was promised. And remember, all of this other stuff was typology, the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the land was also a foreshadow. What was the ultimate land that God was promising to the people of Israel? Well, we'll lay that out next week. So do we see a pattern here? It sure sounds conditional, doesn't it? So if someone brings up the concept, well, the callings of God are irrevocable. They absolutely are. I'm so glad you mentioned that. That's why we went over what we did in Romans chapter 11, where it says the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They are fulfilled in Christ. They're fulfilled in Christ. And in the days of Paul, God had not completely rejected his people, because if he had completely rejected his people, physical Jews in the days of Paul couldn't have become Christians. In Romans chapter 9, when God says, has he rejected his people? Paul says, no, look at me. I'm an apostle.
If God had rejected his people, Paul wouldn't have been an apostle. Especially Paul. Here's a guy that persecuted the church and killed Christians. If God had had a right to cut somebody off completely, and even if they repented, wouldn't bring them back, it would have been Saul of Tarsus. But instead, he specifically called Saul as an example to say, God hasn't rejected his people. You can still come to me. You can still come to me. And so that's what God's doing. But it doesn't mean that the physical land promises, the spiritual or the physical sacrifices, the physical temple, and the physical priesthood, that all of those are irrevocable. They absolutely are revocable. Okay? But they find their fulfillment, their full fulfillment in the spiritual realities that God has promised. All right. And let's keep going in verse 20 of chapter 6. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What do the testimonies and the statutes of the judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you?" Then you shall say to your son, "We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival, as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us." So what was necessary for their survival? Obedience. And just so people don't accuse me of anti-Semitism, because I'm not being anti-Semitic, what's necessary for every nation's survival? Obedience. What's necessary for every individual's survival before God? Obedience. So am I picking on Israel? No, I'm not picking on them. I'm just saying the conditions that apply to every single one of us apply to them. That's all. And if they want to have everlasting life, then they need to repent and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And they'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they need to be faithful unto death. Is that any different for me and you? Chapter 7. Let me get a little bit of context here. Let's go back to verse 7. "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. And he will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face." Now, do you notice that? People like to say, well, God keeps his covenant to a thousandth generation. Sure does. With whom? To those who love him. To those who love him. They sure did love him when they were crucifying Jesus, didn't they? See? Verse 11. "Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. Then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness, which he swore to your forefathers." Now, please, let me read that again, because that's a really important verse. "Then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant
and his loving kindness, which he swore to your forefathers. I love this verse because it actually breaks it down very, very clearly. Yes, he made the covenant with who? The forefathers. What's their right to it? That they keep them and do them, the judgments and the commandments. That the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness. In other words, God's promise to Israel to keep the covenant and loving kindness that he swore to the forefathers was dependent upon their obedience. If there was not obedience, the covenant was not going to be kept. Because Israel would break it. And when you think about breaking the covenant, think crucifying the Messiah, and as a nation, wholesale rejecting him, and only a small remnant of Israelites were actually saved. That's a pretty good indication that they've broken the covenant, don't you think? But even then, God gave him 40 years, right? Even then, God gave him 40 years to repent, to come back to him, so that the preaching of the gospel could go forward. Most of them didn't. Most of them didn't. But notice here, Deuteronomy 7:12. If there's one verse you want to take a look at, it's Deuteronomy 7:12. The ability for Israel, for God to keep the covenant that he... So let me phrase this way. The ability for Israel to take part in the covenant that God made with the forefathers was contingent upon their obedience. It wasn't carte blanche. In other words, like if we were to believe the folks today, no matter what Israel does, God's obligated to keep that promise. He still loves them. They're still his people. Yeah, they're rebelling against him pretty bad, but you know, he still loves them. They're still their people. And eventually, Jesus is going to come back. They're going to look upon him whom they've pierced, and they're going to repent. And somehow, they're going to be able to be saved when other people won't. Think about that for a second. Apparently, Israel gets the right to behold Jesus as Savior in glory and power, and in an instant can repent and be saved, whereas everybody else can't. How's that work? I thought God's not one to show partiality. He's not. That sure sounds like partiality to me. Deuteronomy chapter 8. So, notice I'm not just picking out one verse out of Deuteronomy. Are we seeing a consistent theme here? And remember, this is right before they go into the land. It's like God's trying to emphasize something here. This is right before they go into the land, right before Moses dies. And God's saying, I'm going to keep saying it. It's saying it. So there's no confusion. But there's confusion. I don't understand it necessarily. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting verse 11. And he says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and its scorpions. Oh, by the way, the fiery serpent, what was God's response to the fiery serpents? Yeah, what was his cure? Microphone.
Created that staff with the snake on it. It was bronze, right? And they said, yep. If you look at it, then you will be healed.
And what was that a type of? Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness.
A prophet like me?
No, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the serpent in the wilderness, so too the Son of Man will be lifted up.
Oh.
That was a type of Jesus being lifted up on the cross. Oh, okay. So just pay attention here for a second, right? He led you through, look at the illustrations that Moses is using in this passage. He led you with his, he led you through the great and terrible wilderness with his fiery serpents and scorpions. Okay? So his antidote to that was Jesus being lifted up. Okay? Or the bronze serpent, which was a type of Jesus. And thirsty ground where there was no water, he brought you water out from a rock of flint. What was the rock in the New Testament? What was that rock a type of? Christ. You see the theme? Okay. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and in the end might test you to do good for you in the end. What was the manna a type of? Christ. You seeing the theme? Three specific illustrations. All three of them were types of Christ. All three of them. Jesus spoke about two of them. Paul spoke about about the other one. My point being, the three illustrations he used pointed to Jesus Christ. That's how their obedience was going to be determined. Was it any mistake that Jesus specifically points out two of them? And also, he specifically meant, well, I guess you could say he kind of talked about all three of them because he mentioned the living water in John chapter 7. And if there's anything that could be concluded as living water, it's the rock that Moses struck that the water gushed forth that saved their lives. Verse 17. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand has made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so that you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. As soon as you reject Jesus Christ, you are going after other gods. And if when they abandon God, look at what he says. When you ignore the three illustrations and typologies that he gives you here and the fulfillments of them. Verse 19, it shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship. But I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the other nations, you will perish. They had a warning in 586 when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed them. That was a warning about what Jesus Christ was going to do if they rejected him. They rejected him. They perished from the face of the earth. Chapter 11. Verse 8. You shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today, so that you may be strong, and go in and possess the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, so that you may prolong your days on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them and to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. Right there. So notice, the commandments were given so that they may be strong. Okay, the commandments were given so that they may be strong and possess the land. All right, chapter 13. Verse 1. This is a little side note here. It says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the word of that prophet or of that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him and shall keep his commandments. Listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him.
So why am I bringing that up? What I'm bringing up is that every single rabbi that has existed from the time of Jesus Christ to today has been a false teacher. Because they say that Jesus Christ is not the Messiah when he's fulfilled all of these prophecies. Every single one of them, false teacher. How can God bring those folks back to the land and bless them when they specifically state that he did not, that he is not the Messiah?
All right, let's go back to Deuteronomy 30. In verse 15. Again, remember this is that Deuteronomy 30 passage that we've already spent a lot of time in, but it keeps going. He says, see, I've set before you, verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. So is Moses, being hyperbolic here? Is he exaggerating? He's saying, look, I've set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land which you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and will not obey, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. If he's not being serious enough, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, a blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them.
I'm not taking this stuff out of context, am I? I mean, we're reading a lot of stuff today. Is Moses trying to emphasize something? I mean, he's calling heaven and earth to witness against him. He's laying this stuff out pretty clearly, right?
Chapter 31, verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with the strange gods of the land in the midst of which they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them, and in that day I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be consumed. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, Is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us? But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods.
Again, basically, after all that stuff that God just said through Moses to the people, Moses and God are having a final conversation before he dies. He's like, look, man, all that stuff we just told him, it's not going to matter. They're still going to do what they're going to do. Doesn't matter how much stuff I say, they're still going to do what they're going to do.
And then let's flip over to Joshua chapter 23. And this is the last passage we'll do today. And this is Joshua before he dies. Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. He says, now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls, that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God has spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. It shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you.
So in case all the the warnings through Moses weren't effective, how about the warning through Joshua here at the end? Same thing. And remember, as soon as Jesus came, and they rejected him and started and continued to go back to the old covenant, even to this day, that's a rejection of the covenant of God. Because it can only be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So, let's see, anything else I want to... Yeah, we'll go ahead and stop there. If you got lengthy questions, save them for, I'll be around for the, in the middle time. But if anybody has just a quick question or comment, go for it. No? Okay. All right. Let's close out with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so much for the opportunity we have to come here today. Thank you, Father, for, making things very clear for us. Not something that we should even have to necessarily go through. It's just with the day and age we're in and all the false teaching that's out there. We kind of have to go back to your word and clarify some things. But we appreciate, Father, that you've made your word so clear for us that we can really understand all the different things that you've blessed us with here and the way things should be. So thank you for that clarity and help us, Father, to study, to show ourselves approved, that we can help others see the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.